Today's Bible study have a special topic I wanted to talk about, but before we get into this special topic, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy. Master, we thank you because of who you are and what you have done, what you are doing, and what you promised to do. So Lord, we are just grateful that we have you on our side. Continue to lead us, guide us, Lord, inspire us to greater heights. Master, we be so careful to allow you to mold us, to fashion us in the image of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Thank you so much for who you are and what you do, preserving us even in the midst of a pandemic, as only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So for today, wanted to talk about this passage in the book of Matthew that pricked my heart, and I wanted to go through this with you as a church. And it's in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, and we start at verse 38, and we'll go through verse 41, and this is a discourse between Jesus and the religious establishment. And they're identified in this case as the Sadducees and Pharisees. And as we talk about this book of Matthew, I step back a little bit to think about the overall thematic scape or scope of the book of Matthew. And the book of Matthew deals with Jesus, the Messianic King, or you can say Christ, the Messianic King. And so when you look at the book of Matthew in its entirety, it's Matthew writing in a way to demonstrate that Jesus is the real thing, that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting on. He's not just a sage. He's not just a religious leader, but Jesus is the real, genuine article. He's not a fabrication. So Matthew's writing has an agenda to it. He wants his readers to fully understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that they have been waiting on. They don't have to look for another. Jesus is the real thing. And so in Matthew, we see Jesus introduced as the Son of David, Matthew 1:1, which can be referenced back to 1 Samuel 7:16. Jesus is the Son of David. Then we even find that Jesus is going to be birthed through a virgin. Matthew 1:18 through 23, he talks about that. Matthew 1:18 through 23, that it's been prophesied that a virgin should give birth, which is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Then we're given even the location of Bethlehem as his birthplace. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we find that fulfilled in Matthew 2:1. Again, Micah 5:2 gives us the prophecy concerning the locality of the Messiah's birth, and we find that come to fruition in Matthew 2:1. Then lastly, and again, I'm just going through this to demonstrate that Matthew had an agenda. Matthew wanted his readers in the first century all the way up to the 21st century to fully understand that he believed that Jesus was the real thing, that Jesus is the Son of David, that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. So his writings, his report demonstrate to us that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Messiah, so we can believe it also. So Jesus, not only is he introduced as the Son of David, we learn that he will be born through a virgin. We find the location being Bethlehem. And then even when we look at the narrative in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 23, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. And the response of the eyewitnesses or those that were around caused them to ask this question. Is this the son of David? Is this the son of David? And the answer is yes. Yes, 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 this is the son of David. This is the one whom the prophets talked about. Jesus is the one that was reported to be coming, and here he is in the first century. Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself unto the death, and death unto the cross. So we have a glimpse of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And when we read Matthew's gospel, we can connect the dots. Jesus is the Messiah. So let's move forward to chapter 12, where our text begins. It says in verse 38, Matthew chapter 12, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there should no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 32, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So our topic for this afternoon is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. This isn't a sermon. This is just our topic, the sign of Jonah. And we want to unpack what Jesus is talking about through the lens of Matthew. If you have your handouts, let's take a look at our handout, the sign of Jonah. If you don't have your handout, please go to the website, and under the resources, you'll see Bible study, and you'll find it there. So the overarching theme, as I repeat myself, is Jesus the Messianic King. That's the theme of the book of Matthew. So before you start reading the book of Matthew, it will help to understand the overarching theme, Jesus the Messianic King, or Christ the Messianic King. That's the impetus, that's the thesis that Matthew is trying to convey. So in this passage in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, Jesus responds to the religious leaders. They want to see a sign. They want to see a sign. And before we get into it, it's interesting. A lot of times, even in our contemporary existence, some people inside the church, they want to see signs and wonders. Right, they want to see people speaking a multiplicity of tongues. They want to see people just everybody physically healed, and God is not operating that way. Yes, the Bible talks about gifts, and I believe in the gifts. I believe that if there's a tongue speaker, there needs to be an interpreter. I believe in the gifts. However, many people are distracted by the gifts rather than the gift giver. Many people are distracted with the charisma versus the Christ. It is Christ that we need to be preoccupied with. It is the Savior that we need to focus on. And too many people are looking around for signs and wonders at the sacrifice of the Messiah. There are individuals right now who are hosting healing lines. Come down this aisle for a $5 prayer. Come down this aisle for a $100 prayer. Come down this aisle for a $500 prayer. And we're missing the point. Yes, God heals, but God doesn't heal physically all the time. That's not his prerogative. His desire is that we become spiritually healed and all men and women to become spiritually healed. It's very important that we don't become distracted with the charisma that God has afforded to us. He wants us to be focused on him, the one who has control over both the body and the soul. So don't become distracted. And so these individuals, back to the story, these individuals that are talking to Jesus, they approach him, and the first thing they want is they want to see Jesus perform some miracles. They want Jesus to operate in a way that God is not interested in at that point. They want to see signs and wonders. And we can come to church and be distracted by the wrong things. We can come to church instead of looking for Jesus to commune with him, instead of trying to draw closer to Christ, we can come to church for the wrong reasons. We might be coming to church just to hear our favorite choir, so we don't show up the other Sundays. We just come on that Sunday that our favorite choir is singing. We don't show up no other Sundays. We can come to church just to show off our favorite Easter suit. Look what I got. I got a new Easter suit. Look, I'm looking dapper. I'm looking fly. I'm looking awesome. I'm looking like a diva. And it may not have anything to do with Jesus. Just because you looking like a diva, just because you looking like you just stepped out of GQ, doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus knows you. So they approach Jesus, and they want Jesus to do something that Jesus is not willing to do. Can Jesus heal? Oh, yes, he can heal. Can Jesus perform miracles? Yes, he can perform miracles. Can Jesus heal us physically? Yes, he can if he wants to. But are we coming to Jesus just for signs and wonders? Or are we coming to Jesus to develop a relationship so he can help us to better appreciate the things that we have, that we can better appreciate where we are in our relationship with God? Are we coming to Jesus so we can get to know him so he can mold us like a potter is to the clay? Are we coming to Jesus so he can tame our tongue? Are we coming to Jesus so he can help us with our anger? Are we coming to Jesus so he can help us with our relationships? Are we coming to Jesus so we can become better parents, so we can become better husbands, so we can become better single persons? Why are we coming to Jesus? So Jesus is saying, I know what you want me to do, but unfortunately, I have to disappoint you. You want me to perform signs and wonders, and that's not going to happen today. So let's look at our handout. Jesus refuses to acquiesce to their wishes. He told them, the only sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. And that's our topic today. He told them in response, right? They want to see signs and wonders. But Jesus tells them, the only sign you will be given is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. And what does that mean? The sign of Jonah. And pray with me as I attempt to unpack Jesus' vision or message regarding the sign of Jonah. Verse 38 again, chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it. Our perspective versus God's perspective. The people in the first centuries, those that went to the temples, they had a different view of the Sadducees and Pharisees. But when they approached Jesus, Jesus gave them an alternative view. Jesus' view wasn't the same as many of the people in the first century. Many people in the first century saw the Sadducees and Pharisees as religious established teachers. They were teachers. They held a moral authority over many of the people in the first century. Many of the Pharisees had their own students, meaning that depending on the name of the teacher, many times they had their own schools. So these clusters of people would follow different people in these different schools. The Sadducees rejected the notion of the resurrection because it didn't fit with their Torah, which is different than the Pharisees. Some of them believed in the resurrection. But in this case, they're unified in approaching Christ. And they want to know if Jesus can perform some signs, if Jesus can perform some miracles. So the people saw one thing. They saw these religious established leaders as holy. They saw them as moral examples. They saw them as godly people, Jehovah's people. That's what the people, many of the people in the first century, that's how they deemed them. They respected these leaders. They respected these religious leaders in the community. That's how they saw them. But when they ran into Jesus, Jesus saw something different. Look how he describes them. Jesus describes them as an evil and adulterous generation, including the religious leaders. They're seeking after a sign. What are you looking for? You're watching us on the platforms. You're watching us at home. You're watching us out in the community. What are you looking for when it comes to Jesus? Are you looking just for a cosmic bellhopper? Someone who just gives you what you want? The only time you're interested in Christianity is when you're trying to get something out of God. What is it that you want from Jesus? How is it that Jesus sees us one way, but the world around us sees us another way? What's most important is how Jesus sees us, not what my friend thinks, not what my parents think, not what my colleague think, not what my spouse think, not what my boyfriend or girlfriend think. The question is, how does Jesus see me? That's what's important. So they saw those around this episode, this narrative, they saw the religious leaders in one way, in one light, but Jesus saw them in a different light. He saw them as an evil and adulterous group. An evil and adulterous group who were looking for a sign. And we don't want to be in that group where we're classified as evil and adulterous. Question is, what does evil mean and what does evil represent? The term evil signifies a corruption of the good. A corruption of the good. That's the definition of evil. Evil is a corruption of the good that God made. It's a corruption of the good. And evil is ushered in when we misuse the will. When God created man, he gave us a free will. thus bringing in the potential for us to misuse the will that he's given us. Yes, God could have made us like robots, where he make us worship him, where he forces us to love him, but God didn't make us that way. God gave us a free will. And because of the garden, now sin has ushered into the world, and the potential for evil acts is always available. So in this case, Jesus calls them evil. Not just the commoners, not just the everyday people, but including the religious sect. Think about it. These are people that people are looking up to. These are people that are teaching people the Torah. These are people that are leading people in prayer. They are supposedly representing Yahweh. They're representing Jehovah. But yet Jesus looks at them and he classifies them as evil. That's a hard pill to swallow. When your religious leader is being classified by Jesus himself as evil. And we'll find out why he classified them as evil. So it's corruption of the good. It's the misuse of the will. When we don't live up to our Christian ethics, when we as Christians don't live up to who we're supposed to be, when humanity, non-Christians, don't live up to their creative ability, meaning that God created them and God has a picture in mind for what a human is supposed to be. When we misuse the will to step up to the standard of humanity, we usher in evil. We do things that a human should never do. And it's unfortunate we see that inside and outside the church. So evil is the corruption of the good. Then he calls them adulterers. And the word adulterous is used to signify idolatry. Again, going back to the story of Hosea and Gomer, same thing. Israel had a tendency of going to whore after other gods. That's what the Bible says. They constantly left the marriage covenant a covenant with God, and they went after other gods. That's adulterous. So it's easy for us to point the finger at other people in the first century and say, oh man, these people were bad. Oh look how bad they were. God did all that stuff for them and they didn't appreciate it. They went and chased after other gods. Well, what about us? What about us? After all that God has done for you, after all that God has done for me, how is it that even after all the blessings, even after all of the testimonies, even after all of the doors that have been opened to us, even after all of the healing that we found in our own families, even after all that, we dare to be faithless when circumstances come? And then, even after saying we know Jesus, we still go chase after other gods. You may be saying, I don't chase after other gods. Well, why are you still reading your horoscope? You're a Christian. Why are you still gambling? You're a Christian. Why are you still fornicating? You're a believer. Why are you still in an adulterous relationship? You are a Christian. So we can find ourselves saying one thing, but yet chasing after other things if we're not careful. And Jesus is calling us out. He's saying, I need to be the most important thing in your life. And I'm not looking for lip service. I'm looking for heart worship. I'm looking for people whose heart is inclined to the Father's ways. He's looking for individuals who have the heart to be molded by the Savior. So our idolatry can be seen in different forms. The God of money. how many people chase after money and they can't get enough, and they sacrifice the most precious things in life just to make the buck, just to make the green dollars, just to get money in the bank so they can buy more material stuff. So when we look at this whole concept of idolatry, we may not be looking at statues, and we may not be looking at amulets. We may not be looking at big monuments, but they can be figurative. Your God could be the God of MasterCard, the God of Visa, the God of American Express. That may be your God. But Jesus is coming in, and he's challenging us. Now that you're saved, let us walk. Now that you're saved, let me change your passions. Let me convince you that I am the best thing for you. So he looks at these religious leaders, and he put them all in the same box. You came to, you say you represent me and the Father, but you really don't represent us. Because the things that you all are teaching the people is totally off. The things that you all are pouring into the everyday commoners is totally off. It's against what me and the Father have set up. That's what Jesus was telling them. The law, the Mosaic law that you all stand on, he said, I didn't come to abolish it, but I came to fulfill it. And what he's talking about is the principles of the law has not changed, but the way that you all are applying the law, you've changed it. But I've come to fulfill it. I've come to teach the people the way. I've come to teach the people God's kingdom agenda. I've come to talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And that's the message. And what I'm talking about is the reign of God in a believer's heart. So you all have set up this religious institution where people have made the practice of the law's God instead of the lawgiver. You've left the real God aside, and you start worshiping the law and the tendencies of the law. You corrupted the law that the Father and I created. And you may be saying, well, that's the first century believers. They shouldn't have done that. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing in modern times. Sometimes we get caught up in pettiness and forget about Christ. We get caught up in our own agenda instead of the agenda of the Father, right? I'll give you an example. How many times have we had visitors come inside the sanctuary and they attempted to sit down in a pew that you normally sit in, but instead of giving up your seat, you look at them sideways because it's your seat? Has the seat or the pew become your God? But when we are interested in true worship, we realize that that person might have went through a whole bunch of challenges just to get here for worship service. And you dare to become a stumbling block because of your seat? We don't know what it took for that person to get here. We should be shouting for joy that another person has come inside the Lord's house and they endeavor to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. So Jesus says, these individuals are evil and adulterous because they are perverting the interpretation of God's law. That's the introduction. Then we move further in the story, and we see a response to the messenger. A response to the messenger. That's what Jesus is talking about. How do people respond to the messenger? How do people respond to the one who is proclaiming God's word? How do you all respond? And what is the sign of Jonah? In verses 39 through 40, When we read Jonah 1:17, it says, "And the Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Jonah 1:17. "And the Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Jonah 1:17. It's interesting, and this is just a side note. A few weeks ago, I was reading something, and it just happened about a month ago. Skeptics, meaning people who challenge some of the things the Bible say, they were saying that this Bible story of a man being swallowed up by a whale is it's not true, or it can't be true. That's what they say. Well, a month ago, there's a report. This gentleman got swallowed up by a whale. And he was in there for, I don't know how long, but he was in the belly of this whale. And all he could remember is 1 minute he had sun, another minute it was total darkness, and another minute he's flying out of the water. He was shot out of the water and landed back into the body of water, and people were tending to him. And when he came to himself, people saw the whale moving from where he was expelled from, and he was giving his testimony about how he survived being swallowed by a whale. So those of you who keep denying what the Bible say, keep on. You're only hurting yourself. Whatever the Bible says is true will always be true. Whatever the Bible say are lies will always be lies. So I stand on the Bible 100%. But back to the story of Jonah. So Jonah was in the belly or the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and maybe it was another type of fish. We normally say whale, but it could have been another type of fish. Whatever it was, we know it was a fish type of animal that swallowed up Jonah. So he was in there 3 days and three nights. And we all know the story. Jonah was commissioned by God to go preach to the Ninevites. And he didn't want to. He didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites initially. And so the Lord used what he had at his disposal and allowed him to be swallowed up by a great fish. And he had time to think. And so once he was exported by the fish, he decided to do things God's way. Now, remember, he tried to run from his responsibilities, which is a lesson in itself. When God calls you to go do something, it behooves us to be obedient when God calls us to go do something. So make sure when God speaks to you that you are obedient and you are able to readily step up to the plate and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth thee." That's how you need to respond when God is calling you to do something. You need to get to the point where you can say, "Speak, Lord," like Eli did. "Your servant heareth thee." And as we look at this passage, it says in verse 40, chapter 12 of Matthew, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, my initial question was, what in the world does Jonah have to do with their request for him to perform signs and wonders? Jesus responds. He said, "The only sign you all are going to get is the sign of Jonah." Then he unpacks what happened with Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights because of his disobedience. So what Jesus is basically saying is, he's prophetically speaking They don't get it yet, but Jesus is prophetically speaking. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man, he's inferring that he too, that's the sign that he's talking about. They don't get it yet, but when he talks about Jonah, he's really talking about himself in a sense that they're going to get aggravated with Christ. They're going to get upset with the kingdom of God message, and eventually they're going to take him captive. They're going to crucify him, and during the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection, something is going to take place. He's going to be in the grave, in the belly of the earth, for 3 days and three nights. That's what Jesus is saying. They don't get it yet. They're interested in signs and wonders, but Jesus is giving them what they need to hear. They need to hear that Jesus is not on earth to do tricks at everybody's whim. Right? If Jesus was here in 2021 performing miracles, the first thing that we would hear is somebody's trying to sign him to do a stint in Las Vegas for him to heal dead people and for him to perform. That's what we would want. Jesus is not here. He wasn't there to perform tricks. He wasn't there to entertain people. He wasn't there to respond to the whims of the religious leaders. Jesus had an agenda. And Jesus has set a perfect model for us. We also need to walk with intentionality. As Christians, we need to walk intentionally. We need to go to our jobs and perform in an intentional way. Perform like Thessalonians encourages us to do. Work as we work it unto the Lord. When we go to work, when we go out to dinner or we go out to these restaurants, let us represent ourselves like we know Jesus. When we go to these business meetings, let us consult, let us dialogue, let us negotiate like Jesus is sitting right there in the chair next to us. When we're dealing in relationships and we have differences of opinion, we don't have to cuss each other out. We don't have to denigrate each other. We can talk in a way that brings God's glory. That's what Jesus came to help us with. For us to walk and live our lives with intentionality. With intentionality. We build relationships as Christians with intentionality. Meaning that our relationship, if I have a relationship with you, I do have an ulterior motive. If we have a relationship, we're friends, we're associates, my mindset is I have an ulterior motive. I want you to get to know Jesus because of our relationship. I'm not going to have a relationship and I'm not thinking about your soul. We can't have a relationship. I don't care who it is, your coworker, your boss. My hope is that everybody gets saved. My hope is that everybody gets to know Jesus. That is my hope. And then I live my life in an intentional way to make sure that I get the message across. I'm not saying that every time I open up my mouth or talk about Jesus, people are going to readily accept Christ. That's not our job. Our job is just to report. We share the good news. Some of us have relatives we know need to hear the gospel, but we stop talking about Jesus. We can't do that. We got to keep talking about Jesus and the message. The world needs Jesus in 2021. And I hear some of you all, I have my fraternity, I have my sorority, I have my civic group, I have my political affiliation, I have a bank account, I have a title in front of my name. You can have all of those things, but what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? We don't need necessarily more people with degrees. We now have more people with degrees than ever before. The question is, are we getting any better? If you're going to be real, are we getting any better with all these people with all these degrees? I'm not against degrees. I have three of them. But if we don't know Jesus, you can have all the degrees in the world and still be functionally foolish. Jesus came with intentionality. And then some skeptics say, well, Jesus really didn't spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish when I read the gospel, because it wasn't a 24-hour period on Friday, and it wasn't a 24-hour period on Sunday. Look in the notes at the bottom of this handout. I don't have time to really get into it, but in Jewish customs, their cultural customs, that's an idiom, meaning that any part of a day was considered a full day. So even though Jesus was buried on Friday as part of the day, that's considered a full day. He was there all day Saturday, a full day. And then even though it was part of Sunday, it's still considered a full day. So when they say 3 days and three nights, it's accurate. The messenger needs a response. How are we going to respond to King Jesus? He needs a response. All of us need to respond to Jesus in a way that benefits us. And that means that our heart has to be circumcised in a way where we're open to hear him and we are open to follow him. Part two. How are we going to respond to the message? How are we going to respond to the message? It says in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment. This is Jesus talking. Now, they approached him, right? They approached him in verse 38. Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we want to see a sign from you. So all of this is part of Jesus' response to their request. He says, I'm not going to show you the sign that you're looking for, but the only sign that I'm going to point to is the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is talking about Jesus, his ministry, and his crucifixion and resurrection. So part of those 3 days and three nights deals with the resurrection. The resurrection is included in his response to 3 days and three nights. So as we look at a response to the message, he says the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. He's talking about himself. He's greater than Jonah. So Jesus is speaking to them. Are they listening? He's speaking in a way that's appropriate because it's not time yet, but yet he's giving them as much as they can handle. He's greater than Jonah. This is the closing point of this narrative. Matthew records Jesus' spiritual autopsy of believers in his generation, the religious leaders all the way down to the common follower. Jesus compares the behavior of those in Nineveh with those in first century Palestine. Look what he does. He's given credit to those in Nineveh that repented, right? Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. And when we look at it, we always condemn Jonah. But Jonah, if we were to look at it from a natural perspective, he had a point. Nineveh was a very evil nation. The Ninevites, they were a very evil civilization. They would torture Israel. the people that they conquered in other places, they would behead them and put them on poles. So can you imagine if God is sending you to someone who has been evil and someone who has been a detriment to your people, the people that you love, right? Can you imagine, and I'm going to make a crude analogy, but can you imagine if God sent some of you all to go witness to those in the Klan in the South? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how you would feel if God said, I need you to go witness to some of these Klansmen that have taken the lives of their relatives? How would you respond? This is how Jonah felt. And this is why he didn't want to go. But God wasn't dealing with feelings. God was dealing with a global perspective. God was saying, Jonah, you have a free will, but until you acquiesce, you're going to be frustrated, you're going to be flustered, and you're going to keep running into me. And when we don't fulfill God's mission for our lives, we keep running into him. And I can remember Emmanuel Scott Sr. Saying in one of his sermons, it's a hard thing for you to go one way and God is going another way. And he says, you'll find yourself on a collision course. That's how he said it. You'll find yourself on a collision course when God is going one way and you're going another way. So Jonah, regardless of his good reasons, God was calling him to something greater. He couldn't see what God was doing. So when he finally went, they repented. The Ninevites repented. So in the same way, Jesus is saying, they have an advantage on you all. He's talking about the people that he's talking to in the first century. They have an advantage on you all because they at least repented, but you have yet to repent. And I'm greater than Jonah, and you still not listening to me. This is the sign of Jonah that Jesus is talking about. He said, I'm greater than Jonah, but you still not getting it. And he's speaking to us in the 21st century. Jesus is saying, I am bigger than the pandemic. I am bigger. I am greater than your ultimate fears. I am greater than your suspicions. I am greater than your confusion. I am greater than anything that you could be afraid of. I'm greater than your philosophy. I'm greater than your rationale. I'm greater than anything you could possibly think of. And if you put me number one, if you seek me first, I'll make everything else clear to you. But we can't continue to say we believe in Jesus and keep walking by sight. We have to worship him through faith. And he's given a warning to the audience that he's talking to. He's given them a warning. At least the Ninevites repented. The question that's lingering is, will you? Will you? That's the question. And the question is Jesus bigger than your religiosity? Yes, you say you're a Christian. Yes, you say you love the Lord. But can that be evidenced in your character? Can that be evidenced by how you treat other people? Can that be evidenced by how you minister? Can that be evidenced by the things you do, not just by the things you say? If not, then you too have become an adulterer. That's not me saying it. That's the word of God. To say you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, but then live contrary to the things that we have agreed on. I have agreed to walk with you all the way. Right? We sing songs such as, I surrender all to Jesus, to him I owe. I surrender all. I surrender all, right? We sing that, especially when we're all together. We would sing that, I surrender all. And some of you all know you haven't surrendered all. And Jesus is challenging us this afternoon. Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to give him your all? And giving him your all doesn't mean that you are perfect. All it means is that you're like King David. Your relationship with Christ is so sincere that when you do fall, he's the first thing you think about. You think about him every day, right? You think about him in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Jesus is the impetus for why you live. Not just to earn a paycheck, not just to enjoy your retirement, but he is the one that allowed us to even have the strength to go to the job and get a paycheck. So Jesus is asking us, am I bigger than your religiosity? Am I bigger than just the selection in the song? Am I bigger than the choir robes? Am I bigger than your ministry? Am I bigger than your ability to learn Bible scriptures? Am I bigger than that? It's not enough to be religious. The Pharisees and Sadducees were religious, but Jesus still condemned them. So Jesus wants our heart. He wants to know, is your heart right? Is your heart right? Is your heart right? How will you respond to this message? So the second part of his response to the religious leaders, he uses Nineveh as an example. He commends them in this passage for repenting. And he says, if they listened to Jonah and repented, and I'm greater than Jonah, are you going to repent? That's a moral dilemma, right? Sometimes there's things that people are holding on to, and they have to decide, am I willing to let it go to follow Jesus, or am I going to keep holding on to it, thinking things are going to get better? And the answer is no. If you hold on to your own issues, it's not going to get better, because you've been doing it all along. But what would happen if you let it go and put it in the Lord's hands? What a great testimony that would be. So we see the Nineveh example. The last example is found in verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came up from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Same conclusion. The Bible tells us that the queen of Sheba traveled. This is what Jesus is talking about. The queen of Sheba traveled far to hear the wisdom of Solomon, as we find it in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 through 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was trying to make a point, right? We already see the first example. The second example, he's saying, there was another time when a non-Jew, the Queen of Sheba, decided to hear the wisdom of God. And to do that, she went to Solomon. She went to Solomon. Her action to hear the wisdom of God, as well as the actions of the repentant Ninevite, served as a condemnation for those Jews who are unwilling to accept Christ in the first century. So Jesus is saying, don't forget the story about the Queen of Sheba, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, and 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. He's saying, don't forget that story, because I'm going to connect that story to me. That's what Jesus is saying. And all of this comes under the sign of Jonah. He's saying, the Queen of Sheba, even though she was not a Jew, she had a desire to hear the word of God from Solomon. So Jesus is giving her credit for her inclination, for her desire to hear God's word. And Jesus is saying, that's the Queen of Sheba. That's somebody that's not even a Jew. So what is you guys' problem? He says, he ends it all by saying, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon is a vessel used by God. But here is God the Son bringing his message, and people that are Jews are not accepting it. So again, Jesus is showing the hypocrisy of religious people. Just because, and I'm going to say this, just because God wants me to say it, just because your name is on the church roll, just because you are active in ministry, doesn't always mean that you know the Lord. So Jesus is challenging us. He's challenging all of us. As I was reading this text, I was being challenged to make sure that my relationship with Christ is where it needs to be, not based on my definition of relationship, but what his criteria is for relationship. So all of us are being challenged. Why is it that you are a Christian? What is your relationship like with Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus for the right reasons? Or are you doing it out of religiosity? Are you claiming to be a Christian because it sounds good and it's fashionable, or because it's part of what your family do? Or are you following Christ because you've been born again and you have a desire to follow Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior? That's the message at hand. The sign of Jonah is showing us that our confession has to match up with our application. That our belief has to be in tandem with what we do. It's not just lip service, it's heart service. So Jesus is conducting a spiritual autopsy. Will you be found, if he came back right this minute, would you be found as someone who belongs in the family of Christ? Or will he say, I never knew you, because you were caught up in religiosity? And I'm hoping that this lesson doesn't bring you down. I pray it doesn't bring you down. I pray that it convicts some of us to do better and cause us to get to know him better. And that's the good news part in terms of this lesson. I'm hoping that it pricks some of us to want to draw closer to Jesus Christ. All of us should want to draw closer to Christ. And he's talking to us. Remember the sign of Jonah. And we know through the gospel, his constant refrain is, he or she that has an ear, let them hear. Meaning that just like Queen of Sheba went out of her way to go see Solomon to gain godly wisdom, we have to pursue godly wisdom. We got to do all that we can to get to know God. Not just to check off a religious assignment, but because it's a lifestyle. That's how we live. As the young people say, that's how we roll. And how long are we supposed to do this? For life. For life. Until we see the master crash through the clouds and come back, where the dead and right shall rise first, and we should join him in the heavenly banquet. Father God, we thank you for your message. Thank you for this assignment. We thank you, Lord, for the principles that can be found in Matthew regarding who you are and what your expectations are. We love and we praise you. In Jesus' name we ask these blessings. Amen.